webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. I have a few emails to start things off with, especially uplifting emails here. I got this one this afternoon. Dear Mr. White, I just want you to know that a professor of a major Catholic university has required all students to buy your book, Scripture Alone. Now, you know, if Jerry Vines interpreted this, this would mean every student everywhere at all times, all students. That's clearly what it means. Anyway, all students to buy your book, Scripture Alone, for the purpose of thrashing it to pieces. That would be a particular Hebrew form, thrashing to pieces. He is working in conjunction with Catholic Answers, the largest Catholic apologetics organization in the United States. We need a sound effect. Dun, dun, dun. Yes. Well, they use that, the largest Catholic apologetics organization in the United States. Well, that's a golf clap. He gives lectures taking your book piece by piece and explaining the illogical argumentation of it. He also has found blatant lies and stretching of truth. I'm compiling these into notes, and I'll be sending them to you in the future. I've read a good portion of your book, which means yes, he read the whole book, and it's not a big book. And I must say, I am truly amazed at how desperate Protestants are in their argumentation. Really amazed. I told the professor that the Catholic Church is so above your low-level amateur, A-M-A-T-U-R-E, theology and argumentation that by doing this project, we are validating your work. He responded by saying that we are doing the project not for him, you, but for the ignorant masses, that he desperately needs to feed his family an insecure ego. Anyway, there you go. That's from... thank you very much. That's from Paul. And my response, my initial, I'd actually stood up from my desk. I was getting ready to leave. I was going to be having lunch with my wife. And I'd actually stood up, and I just brought up the email program real quickly, and there this was. And so my initial response was fairly brief to our good friend Paul here, who is so concerned about this issue. And my initial response to him was very, very short, and it read as follows. I'm bringing it up here. Chuckle. And who, chuckle, that's in little caret marks there. And who is this brilliant professor, and when would he like to debate in front of his classes? Question mark, smiley face, James. I then invited him to call the program today in a second email sent a little bit later. I said, oh, Paul, I forgot to mention I'll be reading this email on The Dividing Line this afternoon at 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. I forgot to tell him what Mountain Standard, how to determine Mountain Standard Time, because a lot of people really struggle with that particular aspect of things. Toll-free number is 877-753-3341. Please feel free to call in with the documentation of blatant lies and stretching of truth and illogical argumentation. I'm sure my regular listening audience would love to hear your brilliant presentation. So the phone lines are open for Paul to explain to us
All I want is someone.
Thank you. Thank you, Rich. A little honesty there. Yeah, thanks. Thanks a lot for that. You like that, don't you? Except you need to keep it up till he sings honesty. Otherwise, the younger folks in the audience are going, what was that? What was that about? I have no idea what that was about. So, we, like I said, we do get some interesting emails. I also got this one As well. It's been a long time since I said anything about Mark Carpenter and the wild-eyed, used to be hyper-Calvinist, but now Calvinist is, now Calvin's going to hell too. So how do you call somebody a hyper-Calvinist if their theological circle is so narrow that they have to stand on tippy-toe on one foot to stay inside it? I mean, how do you describe that? I don't know. Basically, there's only one person left that's going to heaven, and that guy's in deep danger. But anyway, this fellow, who I could not even begin to pronounce his name, or given that it's, you know, who knows how to, Caton Chose, I don't know, it's a very unusual name. I recently read a section that dealt with Mark Carpenter, and there's only one or two on the, it's in the Reformed theology sections, I recall. I don't know why you insist on arguing that Carpenter demands perfection of knowledge for salvation. Because he does, maybe? All Carpenter seems to be saying is you must believe the gospel, the right gospel, not a false gospel, or you will be damned. Well, of course, he makes the definition of false gospel or right gospel so narrow that false gospel becomes everything other than this very narrow doctrinal perfection of knowledge that I referred to before. I never have seen anywhere where Carpenter believes all those who disagree with him on other various doctrines are destined for hell. Enlighten me if he has. Why is that so difficult? Not to speak for Carpenter or even defend him. I don't know him or his body of work. But how does believing a false gospel of works, like all Arminians, demonstrate the work of God in regenerating a heart? How can you say that one who believes in a works gospel is okay with God, but just not very accurate? Doesn't a false gospel exclude one from the kingdom of God? Did the Jews who preached circumcision to the Galatians have eternal life, even though they're a little bit off from the truth? What of Roman Catholics, JWs, Mormons, etc.? Aren't they just a little more imperfect in their knowledge of justification than Arminians? Since you allow a false gospel of justification by grace plus a little works, why not start letting all the heretics in the order given above? Who hath bewitched you that you should turn from the truth? Why add man's willful decision, a work, John 6:29, to the gospel of grace and call it acceptable? I stand in doubt of you. What I come away with is concern for you, your, that's White's, understanding. I left listening to you years ago when I found you arm in arm with Hank H. But this anti-Carpenter rant seems to condemn your understanding as you cozy up to the Arminian and their damnable heresy and castigate someone defending the gospel. As I see it, your understanding has you defending a false gospel and those who hold it in the name of broadness, and then seeking to correct one defending the pure gospel as being too narrow. Absolutely amazing. And then that's the end of that. Well, you know, I guess it has been rightly said that if you you take it from both sides, then you're probably safely in the middle. So now we have a basically a sounds like a hyper Calvinist there, firing from one end, and of course we know the Arminians are firing away on the other end. The problem is the Arminians have cap guns, and so they make noise but don't really fire anything in this direction. But anyway, so there you have the Arminians, the non-Arminians, the hyper-Calvinists or whatever in the world they are. Who knows? Like I said, last I even bothered to look, Mark Carpenter had come to the conclusion that John Calvin himself was not strict enough on the subject of the gospel and therefore had been excluded from heaven. These folks, in essence, are Gnostics, and I would direct you to the commentary made by Tom Askell at our conference on this particular subject. I think it would assist you greatly in understanding the fact that both sides are making the same error, hyper-Calvinists and then the Arminians as well, in turning the gospel into a rationalistic type thing. And you might want to take a look at that. 877-753-3341. We finished up the Jerry Vines sermon, if we could call it that, the template sermon that's traveling around. I wonder who will preach it next. Who knows? It's certainly making the rounds. You would think after a while it'd start getting a little bit on the old side, you know, just a little bit less than useful. But you know, as long as people keep wanting to trot it out and try to inoculate their church against the evils of Calvinism, I'm sure we're going to hear the same tired, worn, all means all world argumentation. Got to get back to the book. And just, you know, make sure you yell it loud, and that is considered to be good enough. That is not. Let's at least give George Bryson his kudos here. That's not really George's problem. George has a lot of problems, but he wrote his own template. Let's put it that way. You got to give him that. He promotes Dave Hunt and thinks Dave Hunt's doing great. But the fact of the matter is, George Bryson considers himself the Calvinist killer, the great savior of Calvary Chapel from the attacks of the Calvinists. And he was at it before Dave sort of joined the group, shall we say. So, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian. I like broccoli. Yes, that is that's about as good as my, I'm not a Republican. I'm not Democrat. I'm blue. That's the same mindset going on. I have a cough coming on. I can tell it now. I got one. I'm getting sick. But I'm trying to fight it. I'm hoping it's the air. Because we've had a stagnation alert now for how many days? 3-4 days here in Phoenix. And someone just walked by your car. Not sure who it was out there, but oh, okay. Just a bit. Isn't it neat that I can see that from here? I mean, it's really cool. I'm sitting here and I can tell someone just walked by your car. But that says a lot about our neighborhood that we would be so concerned. Hey, there's someone near the car. Oh, someone near the door. Oh, look out! You know. Immediately pulling guns out and baseball bats and, have 911 on speed dial. great neighborhood. Anyway, today is the big day for bad air. Okay, all right. I thought you said bad hair, and I was going to say, why should I care? Does my goatee look bad or something? I'm not sure what's going on there. Anyway, back to George Bryson. Good old George. If you have not heard the debates that we've done, we did a debate in California. We did the Bible Answer Man debate, and that, of course, is where we had the famous Read My Book material. And I don't know if that will work on this, because I'm that must have been an MP3 file. Because I'm doing this. Yeah, it says unable to play it because I'm VPNing instead of in the channel directly. So it, yes, I'm VPNing to my desktop. How do you think I could read those emails? Yeah, so that's why. But anyway, big deal. I can open it up here too. That's not a big deal. But I do have Bryson ready, so it's probably best to stick with him. Anyways, that's what we got. Read my book, and we did a written one, and you know what? Do want to make a comment before I start playing Bryson here. That illustrates why. There is an illustration right then and there of why live debate is superior in many ways to written debate. He and I did a written debate. And I would say to anyone, go ahead and read the written debate. I obviously feel the written debate went very, very well. But the comparison, the clarity of the demonstration of the errors of his position is much clearer in the live debate than it is in a written debate. Because in a written debate, you cannot force someone to answer questions. You can ask them questions all you want, and they can just, you know, dodge and duck and weave and everything else. When you do that in a live debate, when someone's standing there and you're saying, so you're saying it means this. Well, no, but it might mean this. Well, okay, what about this word right here? That's where you really find out if someone has any idea what they're talking about or whether they don't. And so that's a good illustration. As I said, George Bryson sees himself as the great savior of the Calvary Chapels against Calvinism, and he has a pretty high view of his knowledge of Calvinism. And once in a while, he'll say something, you go, oh, that's, not too many non-Calvinists know that. But then when he tries to make sense of that, or when he starts talking really fast and trying to represent, things, and it just, the wheels fall off, and it comes to a grinding halt. It's really bad. I don't hear anybody, objecting to that, but I didn't hear much in the way of audience. They did ask audience questions, but they sort of cut out the actual asking of them, just gave his answers. because he probably, like me, never remembers to repeat them anyway when that's going on. So let's listen to what George Bryson had to say about Calvinism.
PRI has asked me to come on and do a debate with James White on the radio when I've completed this book, because they want to promo his book and promo my book at the same time. So they wrote James White, and they said, you know, George Bryson has a new book out called The Dark Side of Calvinism. And he goes, ooh, should I wear my Darth Vader outfit? And my response to them was, I thought he already was. But I'm not going to repeat that because it's not nice. Okay, I want to say something to you, too, before we get into the content of Calvinism. A lot of, again, I'm convinced, and I don't consider myself a rocket scientist, so you don't have to be a genius, but I'm convinced I could keep anybody from becoming a Calvinist, but I have a really tough time reaching even a guy that is newly initiated to Calvinism.
Now think about that for just a moment. I mean, unless you're going to make the assertion that you're dealing with non-Christians and that we're talking about a cult movement here, why would that be the case? I mean, remember, we started playing the previous portion. We played the previous portion of this up till the Darth Vader comment. And we play the stuff about, you know, basically what he's saying is, I can poison someone's mind to reform theology if I get to them before they can actually hear the truth about Calvinism. I don't know how else to put it. That's what he said. I can poison someone's mind as long as there's not a Calvinist there. But what he's saying now is, but even me, knowing so much about Calvinism, I have a hard time getting any Calvinist to convert. Well, George, there's a reason for that. I mean, there's you know, this says something. There's an explanation for this that maybe somebody should explain why the reason for that is. It's not because it's a cult. It's because if someone actually has an accurate understanding of the system, they're going to realize you don't.
Well, I think I'm pretty good at what I do. I'm pretty... You know, I have my facts down. I understand the doctor. I spent a lot of years on this issue. I'm pretty good with theology. I understand the nature of language and how it's worked and the positions and the, you know, the perceptions of a Reformed theologian. And I still have a tough time reaching in and getting people out if somebody got to them first. But the most common reaction to me, like if you had one of my little books, The 5 Points of Calvinism, and somebody in your church was getting into it, and you decided, you know what I'll do is I'll give them this book. There's a real good chance if they've already gotten into it, they won't even touch it. Because as a non-Calvinist, I'm supposedly unable to understand Calvinism. I don't know.
It's not a matter of inability, but seemingly unwillingness. I mean, there's I would say, the dedication to a tradition here, an Arminian tradition, or a... We need to come up with a name for IAs, inconsistent Arminians, IAs, you know, that will for some reason hold to a belief in quote unquote eternal security, perseverance of the saints, while having ripped all of the theological underpinnings of that belief out before you got there, all in the service of free will. So, I mean, they're synergists, but they're not Roman Catholic synergists. So, you know, what are they? I think IAs might work. Inconsistent Arminians. SIAs. Synergistic inconsistent Arminians. There you go. SIAs. See ya! whatever. That's not gonna work. We'll come up with a name eventually, but that's what these folks are all about.
Calvinism. I'm speaking of and about Calvinism from an Arminian perspective, and you know, to understand Reformed theology, you have to be into Reformed theology. And that's really weird thinking, but that's how a lot of people think. And so some of you pastors, I've heard lots from pastors who say, I tried to get somebody to read your book and they wouldn't do it because they said, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, how do they know that I don't know what I'm talking about if they won't read what I've said?
The funny thing is, I ordered his book, man. I don't have any problem with somebody looking at George Bryson's book. Because, you know, we can read his book all we want. And like I said, he's shooting ass with a cap gun. And it may make noise and may impress the people behind you, but, you go ahead and shoot at me with a cap gun. That's not a big deal. Because there's nothing of substance coming out the barrel.
Because they already know that since I'm not a Calvinist, that I can't be right in what I say, because Calvinism is the standard by which you judge everything else. Since I'm against Calvinism, they don't even give it the time of day. If you can get them to read it, they'll rethink it. But I wanted to point this out. When I speak about Calvinism, this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I speak of it as I find it in Calvin's Institutes, and especially in his expositions. I have read them carefully, and I take not my views of Calvinism from common repute, but from his books." I'm one of the few people stupid enough to have read the entire Institutes from beginning.
Now, of course, I immediately stop and go, and you didn't realize that the vast majority of what the Institutes talk about have nothing to do with what you complain about Calvinism anyways? But listen to how much, just in listening to this section, eventually he gets to reading Calvin, but only one section. The vast majority of the citations in this presentation are not from John Calvin, even though he just said this in regards to, I'm stupid enough to read Calvin.
Beginning to end, and not just the early abbreviated version that some people think is, you know, everybody's impressed with Calvin's first book. He wrote it at 27, the Institutes, but that was a very small version of the Institutes. He was much older in life before he completed the Institutes. But I understand Calvinism from Calvin. There are a lot of people today that say Calvin wasn't a Calvinist. And I'm here to tell you he was. In fact, Calvin was a hyper-Calvinist by today's definition. He was a real authentic. And as much as you can humanly be, he was a consistent Calvinist. Now, he was inconsistent because Calvinism is itself inconsistent. You can't logically embrace everything Calvinism says, because Calvinism assumes some contradictory propositions. It's impossible to be completely inconsistent, and I will point that out, and I do point that out in a lot of my book.
What? It's impossible to be completely inconsistent? I think he was going to try to say consistent, but then he said Calvinism is inconsistent, and That's the problem here. You got somebody who, you know, when you press them on when they make these kinds of scholarly missteps,
well, I don't claim to be a scholar. You know, I'm not a rocket scientist.
Then they'll turn around and say, but I sure have spent years on this one, you know, and I've been studying this and I've been studying that and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, which one are we going to do here? Which perspective are you going to present yourself in here?
But it's important to know that when I talk about it, I'm not talking about what somebody told me about Calvinism. I have read the Institutes, I've read the commentaries, and I also know what all the mainstream Calvinist creeds and confessions hold, what all of the different Calvinist catechisms are, what the difference between what they call Westminster and Continental Calvinism. I know the difference between the so-called hupo and hyper-Calvinists. I know the difference. All of these are understandable. Now, I don't want you to waste your whole life reading them. Trust me.
In other words, I'm the expert on this for Calvary Chapel, and I will tell you what to believe.
A lot of different variations and versions of Calvinism, but there's some core issues that really make up what true Calvinism is. And we're going to discuss that. But my exposure to Calvinism is to Calvinism itself. I know Calvinism from Calvin and from the leading Calvinists. And I know the difference. I was accused once of writing a horrible book because I couldn't distinguish between a hyper-Calvinist and a hupo-Calvinist. Well, in the book, I point out over and over the differences between the two. I point out the difference between what I call the hard and the soft, between the extreme and the mainstream. I recognize clearly these guys don't agree with agree with each other on everything. And I recognize that. So it's important to do that. But by dismissing somebody like me, then you don't have to hear what I have to say. And that way they can protect themselves. They think they have it all figured out.
George, trust me. We appreciate the opportunities when you actually expose yourself to full dialogue on this subject. We really do. Because We do not fear your criticism, and I can assure you, as one of the Calvinists who has interacted with you more often than anyone else, I would debate you again, as you know, George Bryson, hoping that you will listen to this someday. We wanted to debate up in Salt Lake City, but you're the one who would not allow for the debate to take place, specifically the debate, which involves cross-examination. Yes, that time when you actually have to answer questions based upon the text of the scriptures and not just throw out all sorts of emotional arguments based upon a quotation of Calvin. And that wouldn't happen. And so George, still open to doing that. I'm sure the people up in Salt Lake City are still open to that as well and would love to do that. But no, it's not a matter of trying to protect ourselves at all. Honestly, George obviously views himself as a great crusader who has vanquished many a Calvinist. And I can assure you from our perspective, that's not a viewpoint that makes any sense.
But they live, many of them, in a cocoon. As long as they're the aggressors, it's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Go to their door and see what happens. They're in their pajamas. They don't know where all those things are either. You know, so they get you on their turf and they got you. But turn it around a little bit. And there's a guy, I may have quoted this last year, but it's important. And on the back of the new edition of the 5 Points of Calvinism, you'll see a quote from a Reformed theologian. People wonder why I would quote a Reformed theologian. Well, it's just about all I do quote. The biggest single criticism of my first book, I got more criticism from Calvinists because I quoted Calvin all the time. I actually got kicked off a radio program in Orange County, a Reformed show, because I refused. They asked me there to defend my non-Calvinist views, but they said I couldn't quote Calvin. Well, I said to defend my non-Calvinist views, I had to refute Calvinism, and you can't really do it without an appeal to Calvin. They said, well, by quoting Calvin, you're just misleading people. How can I do that? I'm here to talk about Calvinism, and they're saying, if you cannot refrain from quoting Calvin, then we don't want you back on the show. So I said goodbye.
Now, I saw over on the Narrow Mind website that they were going to have the manager of that station on to explain what really happened. I have not heard that program yet. Sorry if it's already aired. But my gut feeling would be somewhat along these lines. He was probably asked to present his own perspective from a biblical point of view, and instead chose just simply to spend all his time attacking Calvinism. And that's not giving a positive perspective. That's not answering the questions. And this is what came up in the Bible Answer Man debate, was when I would ask him, okay, how does God have knowledge of future events? Well, we know that God knows the future because God knows future events. Well, thank you very much. That's good. That's a start. But that's not really an answer. it's one thing to just rip and shred on one particular perspective. It's something completely different to actually present a coherent, consistent theology from your own perspective. And evidently what they're asking him to do was, all right, if Calvinism isn't right, then could you answer the same questions that Calvinism claims to answer, but do so from the scriptures, not just simply from quoting John Calvin? And that evidently was what he did not wish to do, or was not capable of doing, or whatever else it might be.
And I didn't show up for my third in a series of 5 shows. I was there, but I just didn't go on the air. I said, why waste my time here? I want people out there to hear what Calvin really said. It's what Calvin said that really matters. But every once in a while,
Now, by the way, let me just stop that. Actually, it's not what Calvin said that really matters. He seems to be functioning under the idea that this entire argument only dates from the days of John Calvin, and that simply isn't the case. Obviously, this goes way before that. And so to limit it to just quotations from John Calvin is to seriously damage the entirety of the discussion. Well, 877-753-3341 is the phone number. We need to take our bottom of the hour break, and then we'll be back with more of George Bryson and your phone calls. We'll be right back right after this.
Alpha and Omega Ministries is pleased to introduce the Christmas Morning CD by Todd Lindstrom. Passion and peace are what sets Todd's music apart from others. These 12 instrumental favorites will bless and inspire you as you entertain guests and spend a Christmas morning with your family. You can find this beautiful music that celebrates the birth of our Lord in the bookstore at aomin.org. This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday, and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day. Public Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from His Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism. Cowardice under fire. Felonious eisegesis. Entertainment without a license. And cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomin.org.
To the Dividing Line on a Thursday afternoon, a holiday Thursday afternoon, listening to a recording from a little over 2 years ago. No, 3 years ago. Now, I would guess it was sometime prior to, well, let's see. Now that I think about it, what's today? Is today the 14th? 14th? So it was about 16th. It was the 16th. I think December 16th or 17th, one of the two, was when we did the BAM program back in 2003. It's been 3 years now since I've been on the program and had that wonderful three-hour experience with George Bryson. And we're listening to a presentation he made to Calvary Chapel pastors. I don't know how many Calvary Chapel pastors, but a fairly large group of them, prior to that program. So I would assume October, November, somewhere around in there, is when this took place. And we're getting some insight into the mindset of the type of person who views themselves as a defender of the faith against Calvinism, views themselves as having a special capacity to get people out of Calvinism. So we continue on.
In a while, I'll get a letter from a Calvinist, or I'll read something a Calvinist said. And I know that they actually read the book. And here's one by a very well-known Calvinist professor, theologian. He said, George Bryson is a very unusual non-Calvinist. Notice he doesn't call me an Arminian. He is able to describe the doctrinal positions of Calvinism without putting any extra eggs in the pudding. His descriptions are fair and accurate, and he clearly knows the subject. The first portion of the book, the place where he does all this, is very good. The name of this book is The 5 Points of Calvinism, Weighed and Found Wanting. Now, the man who said this about me was heralded by R.C. Sproul as one of the brightest, sharpest young Calvinists in the world today. And he just did a glowing recommendation of him and of his book. So this guy, who is considered by probably the leading mainstream Calvinist of our age, R.C. Sproul, is recommended as one of the best Calvinists and Reformed thinkers of our time, said, I knew what I was talking about. Now, how they can say, typically, and dismiss me, I want you just to have this argument and say this book, you know, distorts and misrepresents Calvinism.
Let me stop and cough. Stop there a second. You know, if that happened, and I was talking about King James Onlyism, that would end up on Tex Mar's website someplace. That's the person being spoken of there, I just verified with the Uber librarian, and now she mentioned it, I do remember it. The person being spoken of there is none other than Douglas Wilson. Yeah, Doug Wilson is the one who said that about Calvinism, weighed and found wanting. And I'm sorry, but this will not be the first time I've said Doug Wilson is wrong about something. But something tells me there was more to the letter than that. I would love to see the entirety of what Doug actually said. He probably said, now having said that, the rest of the book is really laughable. Did you mean this seriously? You know, something along those lines. We know that, then again, you might be careful. Doug Wilson is great with his satire. You sort of have to wonder if that wasn't meant to be taken completely tongue-in-cheek. I don't know, but anyways, that's the story.
Why is it that R.C. Sproul could recommend him, and then he can turn around and recommend me? So think about that as you're going through this.
Think about how good I am. Yes.
This is the first issue we have to contend with. A lot of people think this is extraneous, but it's really central to what it's all about. Herman Hoeksema says, for me, the truth of the gospel and the Reformed faith are synonymous. The truth of the gospel and the Reformed faith are synonymous. Charles Spurgeon, a mainstreamer, as modest and...
Now, hold on a second. Let me go back to the first one. Again, what do you expect us to say? If we believe that God is about glorifying himself in the gospel, that God is about glorifying himself in salvation, what do you want us to say? You just said this is not an extraneous issue. We happen to agree. And so we say that the full God-honoring rendition of the gospel is found in Reformed theology, not in that which negates Reformed theology. Why is that so offensive to you again? I mean, you say that your viewpoint is actually the gospel, so what, you know, just because you can't come up with a name with it, for it, and it's doesn't really compel anybody to do it, I've never figured that part out.
As restrained as most people, not an anti-Arminian, by the way, Spurgeon definitely disagreed with Arminianism and thought it was a heresy, but he had a lot of Arminian friends and loved them, and so he wasn't an anti-Arminian. But he said this, there is no such thing, Charles Spurgeon, no such thing as preaching Christ and him crucified unless you preach what is called Calvinism. It is a nickname to call it Calvinism. Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. Arthur Constance says, Calvinism is the gospel, and to teach Calvinism is, in fact, to preach the gospel. It is questionable whether a dogmatic theology which is not Calvinistic is truly Christian.
I think at times, honestly, he thinks he is so scandalized by these things that he thinks that all he's got to do is read these things, and everyone just go, because that happened during the debate. He would throw these things out there, and the problem was he forgot the context he was in, or didn't realize the context he was in. I sort of felt badly for him. I expected to be in the minority in Southern California at the Vineyard, for crying out loud. I wasn't. Nobody from the Vineyard showed up because they all had to be at the mime thing, remember? You don't remember that? You were there, weren't you? You weren't. Oh, okay. Well, there was a mime ministry meeting that night elsewhere on the campus. And so basically there was nobody from the Vineyard there, which is why we had the problems we have with the camera and stuff, is because there was nobody there who knew how to use the stuff other than like one sound man, and he left, you know. And so there's nobody from the Vineyard. And here's like the number three guy in the Calvary Chapel movement, and there's almost nobody from Calvary Chapel there at all. I mean, just it was sad. It was almost embarrassing. The vast majority of the people there were Reformed. And a lot of Reformed Baptists, a lot of Reformed guys who left Calvary Chapels and became Reformed, are here to listen to this thing. And so it was quite the interesting evening. No two ways about it. But he'd read these things. He'd read these quotes from Calvin, and then there'd be this pregnant pause, just waiting for everybody to go, and the problem is that the audience is 75% Reformed, and we're all going, yeah, okay, yeah, that's, yep, uh-huh, and your point is, it just left it flat-footed, it really did.
Okay, I'm still stuck on the mime theme. Are you sure that the mimes didn't come to your event and the Calvary Chapel people went to the mime event?
That's
why nobody said anything when he spoke, because the mimes were
they
just
weren't, they
silent.
Weren't, they weren't making any movements.
No hand gestures, no, yeah, okay, no shock. Silent shock.
Nothing like that. So
I still want to know, how is it that mimes have a meaning?
I'm going to have to have a cough button for your entire microphone. See, you reach for that thing, just. and it's like, nope, not now.
Frank Bettner, probably the man who's written the most influential book on mainstream Calvinism in the world today, published in many, many languages and used at all of the mainstream Reform Theological Institute, says this: the Bible unfolds a scheme of redemption which is Calvinistic from beginning to end. And these doctrines are taught with such inescapable clearness that the question is settled for all those who accept the Bible as the Word of God. So do you accept the Bible as the Word of God? If you do, you can see how clearly the Bible teaches Calvinism when it comes to the doctrine of redemption.
Yeah, I would happen to agree with that if you allow the text to speak for itself and if you engage in meaningful exegesis, which is what we keep trying to get people to do. And instead they just, you know, want to quote Calvin about something else.
B.B. Warfield, a giant, an intellectual, great theologian, many years, great defender of the Christian faith, a great defender of the inerrancy of God's Word, also said, in addition to that, Calvinism is just Christianity. Nothing more or less than the hope of the world. John Piper, one of the darlings of the Calvinist world today, probably as popular as R.C. Sproul, a very, very charismatic figure who a lot of people are looking to today to lead them in this new Reform Reformation. He says the doctrines of grace, i.e. total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, are the warp and the whoop of the biblical gospel that so many saints...
That would be warp and woof. He said whoop. Hey, yeah, I've mispronounced things too, but I do find it somewhat hilarious when you've got this on your PowerPoint presentation.
Have cherished for centuries. Kenneth Talbot and Gary Crampton said, any compromise of Calvinism is a step towards humanism. Lorraine Bettner again, there is no consistent stopping place between Calvinism and atheism. You might as well go the whole way down the slippery slope. If you don't believe in Calvinism, you're on your way to atheism.
Now, let me, you know, I remember I mentioned I was listening to this while writing, and I heard him say that. And what was, and I remember Bettner saying that. Read that many, many, many years ago. But what was he actually stating? What's his point? His point is not that there are not people all along that spectrum. There are. What he's saying is they by definition have to be inconsistent with themselves. And what is the hallmark of what we discover from these folks? Inconsistency. an inability to remain true to the statements that you make. When we listen to the Vine sermon, you know, we listen to him at one point laying the foundation for universalism and then the next point contradicting that. They are inconsistent with themselves, and that, of course, was Bettner's point, is that there is no consistent stopping place because you're talking about consistent theism over against atheism. Putting the two together, there's no consistent stopping place between the two.
I love this one. This is my favorite. You got to stay with me on this because it's rather lengthy, and I wish I had it up here, but just hang in here. A blind, this is supposed to be a compliment, a blind, deaf, and dumb man can, it is true, know something of the world about him through the senses remaining, but his knowledge will be very imperfect and probably inaccurate. In a similar way, a Christian who never knows or never accepts the deeper teachings of the Bible which Calvinism embodies may be a Christian, but he will be a very imperfect Christian, and it should be the duty of those who know the whole truth to attempt to lead him into the only storehouse which contains the full riches of true Christianity. So you're like a spiritually deaf, blind, and dumb person. You know some things about the truth, but not very much. And what you do know, what little bit you do know, is going to be accurate, just like a man who's blind, deaf, and dumb in the natural world. And if you really have this truth, if you've got your eyes open, if you can hear, if you can see what a Calvinist can see, well, you're only doing them a favor by trying to win them over. These poor, blind, deaf, and dumb non-Calvinists, they need our help. It's your duty, it's your responsibility to bring people into the only place they can find the riches of Christ, i.e. the Reformed faith.
Again, given the presupposition, if you believe that you are consistently and accurately handling the Word of God, and if you believe that it is the natural bent of man to exalt his own capacities at the destruction of God's free will and capacities, then would it not follow that we have the same motivation that, well, that George Bryson thinks he has in attacking Calvinism? Now, there is one difference here, and I think it goes back to that radio station thing. George doesn't offer much in response. An inconsistent Arminian, fluffy, vague, non-defined gospel presentation is sort of taken as a given. Well, it just must be what I believe if what you believe is wrong. And so there isn't a passionate, heartfelt defense of any particularly clear theology on his point, on his part, mainly because they are so almost frightened of having a defined theology that can be identified with a particular name or something along those lines. But that would be a difference between us, is that we have a very defined theology, and his greatest definition is only against Calvinism. Without Calvinism, I don't know that he could define his theology.
S.G. Craig says, the Calvinist does not differ from other Christians of kind, but only in degree. As more or less good specimens of a thing differ from more or less bad specimens of a thing. Guess who the bad specimen is? You got it.
Now you can see how, you know, he's playing to his audience here. He's got a captive audience of people that are going to be presupposed to listen to what he has to say and go, ooh, ah, ee, ah.
Bettner says, we are not all Calvinists as we travel the road to heaven, but we shall all be Calvinists when we get there.
That's for
Charles Spurgeon said, I do not ask whether you believe in Calvinism. It is possible you may not, but I believe you will be before you enter heaven. And he also said, and I won't quote it here, but basically the reason you're going to believe in Calvinism is because God's going to wash your brain clean of all non-Calvinist ideas before you get there.
Well, and whatever it is George Bryson identifies himself as, isn't that what you believe? I mean, you believe what you believe is biblical, and that therefore the false ideas, if Calvinism is to be washed out of my brain, then your objection again is exactly what? There is none.
James Kennedy, not really considered hostile to non-Calvinists, who is what they call a hoopoe Calvinist, a very mild Calvinist, says, I am a Calvinist precisely because I love the Bible and the God of the Bible. The doctrines of the Calvinist theological system are the doctrines of the Bible. When you get to know what we actually believe, you may find you, too, are a Calvinist, especially if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to serve Him with all your heart. Well, who doesn't want to serve the Lord with all their heart and love the Lord with all their heart? That's the appeal, you see. You. It's okay if you're not a Calvinist. If you really love God, you will be. Now, this is again, a man who came up with the whole evangelism explosion. People wonder, well, how could that be effective? First of all, he denies the most basic premise of Calvinism in order to make this program work. But we won't get into that right now. According to Bettner, the Calvinist system especially emphasizes five distinct doctrines. These are technically known as the five points of Calvinism, and they are the main pillars upon which the superstructure rests. We know that Calvinism, according to Calvinists, is the gospel. We know it's the only hope of mankind. We know that unless you're blind, deaf, and dumb spiritually, you're going to see Calvinism as the truth. We know the Bible teaches Reform theology, at least as far as the doctrine of salvation is concerned, from beginning to end. Any, knuckle walker could see that, right? So Lorraine Bettner also says, now these 5 points are not isolated and independent doctrines, but are so interrelated that they form a simple, harmonious, self-consistent system. And the way in which they fit together as component parts of a well-ordered whole has won the admiration of thinking men of all creeds. Prove any one of them true, and all of the others will follow as logical and necessary parts of the system. Prove any one of them false, and the whole system must be abandoned. They are found to dovetail perfectly one into the other. Now, the theme of our discussion last year, for those that came, was, can you be a 1, 2, or 3-point Calvinist? Calvinists who know Calvinism say no. And since I am a non-Calvinist who knows Calvinism, I would agree and also say no. They all do dovetail together. 5 points of Calvinism, according to Joseph Wilson, the five doctrines form a harmonious whole. Not one of them can be changed without giving disharmony to the whole and causing confusion as to how men are really saved.
Now, at this point, most of us, I think, would be in agreement. Obviously, our Amaraldian friends would be saying something differently. But in the vast majority of instances, at this point, just in regards to the consistency of the points, the relationship to one another, yes, that makes perfect sense, and I would likewise then point out that to hold to the fifth point without holding to the first four probably means that you're standing in midair, which, of course, is exactly where George finds himself on that particular issue.
In order to be consistent, one must hold to all 5 points of Calvinism. That's Charles Bronson. Not the actor, by the way. Arthur Constance also reasoned, granted any one of these 5 points, just give me, he says, 1 point, the rest must follow inevitably. Deny any one of them, excuse me, and the whole structure is endangered. One cannot satisfactorily defend some points, but not the others. And the reason this is important, and I'm bringing this up, is every new Calvinist is a 3 or 4-point Calvinist. I've never met a person new to the Reformed faith who embraces all 5 points. Never.
Well, that gives you a real idea immediately. That gives you a real idea immediately of the breadth and length of George Bryson's experience in dealing with Calvinists right then and there.
But if they stay with it long enough, they will. There's only a handful of so-called 4-point Calvinists in the whole world. Only a few people historically you could even name. Strong, who did the Strong's Concordance, was a 4-point Calvinist. I'm suggesting that that's a logical impossibility. Now, he's a 4-point Calvinist formally, but it is impossible to be a 4-point Calvinist, especially considering the point that he says he doesn't believe in. The point most people who say they're 4-point Calvinists disagree with is what? Limited atonement. But I'm saying limited atonement is an afterthought. The real issue is election, and we're going to get to that in a moment. If you believe in the Calvinist doctrine of election, you believe in limited atonement. You can tell me you don't, but I know you do because I understand the doctrine of election. If you say you believe in the doctrine of election, but you don't believe in limited atonement, I'm going to tell you to your face, you don't believe in the doctrine of limited atonement. And you can say to me, well, you don't know what I believe. I told you what I believe. I said, but you don't understand what you're saying. If you understood what you were saying, it's impossible to believe in anything but limited atonement, and not believe in the doctrine of election. So let's see if we can get a couple more of these. If you do not know the 5 points, says Fred Phelps.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Fred Yeah, Fred Phelps. That's who he quotes. Believe it or not. boy, we can find some pretty whacked out Calvinist Chapel people. We should start the Calvinist Chapel movement. Yeah, we can find some pretty whacked out Calvary Chapel people and quote them as if that's somehow relevant to the issue. But I was going to stop him before he started going too fast there. He does have a tendency to just start going really, really fast. That in general, I would agree that the vast majority of actual objections to particular redemption, limited atonement, are actually objections to unconditional election. And so at that point, I would agree with that. You start quoting Fred Phelps, and you've just lost all your credibility.
Of Calvinism. If you do not know the 5 points of Calvinism, you do not know the gospel, but some perversion of it. If you do not have a thorough knowledge, he says, and understanding the 5 points of Calvinism, you are truly in darkness and ignorance of all divine truth. And if you do not have an intelligent belief in and love for the 5 points of Calvinism, you have no rational religion, but are bound up in superstition and religious lies. Now, what points are the points that they're referring to? I'm only going to talk about two of them, because I really want to get into some discussion on this with you today. But the key issue is election. All the rest is implied. Even if they didn't have the other 4 points, you could work your way into those 4 points. Just give me election, I'll give you the rest. But let's just take election for a moment. Election, essentially, in lay terms, is this. God is interested in saving only some people, and therefore made a decision from eternity past to save those people he's interested in saving.
Now, immediately, we stop right there, and as we're just about to run out of time anyway, and recognize that we're not starting on a good foot. We're not starting with anything solid at this particular point in time, because of the fact that we have avoided two of the most important issues that come before election. And that has to do with the decree of God, God's nature, God's sovereign rulership over creation. To just jump into the subject of election without dealing with all these other issues, God's decree, without dealing with man's sin, without dealing with man's depravity, without dealing with any of these things, to just dive in and then state it in that way, that God just wants to save some people. Well, to what purpose? What is the purpose that even from a, you know, leaving the term Calvinism out, just looking at Ephesians 1, what is his purpose? The praise of his glorious grace. Well, there needs to be a demonstration of that. That's where the issue of sin and rebellion comes in. Sovereignty, all those things come in there. To just dive in there demonstrates that, unfortunately, George Bryson, for all his protested knowledge, actually doesn't know the subject nearly as well as he would like to think that he does. Well, we will continue with Mr. Bryson and his Calvary Chapel mindset insight into how to protect people from Calvinism and your phone calls. Hopefully, maybe Paul will call with those blatant lies and stuff next Tuesday on The Dividing Line. We'll see you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.